this morning. It's a story that is familiar to just about everyone who was brought up in a church or who has heard the Bible stories. This story about Abraham. This morning, I want to encourage you to follow along in your Bibles, or as always, we do have the scriptures printed out for you in the bulletin. You could follow along there as well. Let's remember that this is indeed the infallible Word of God. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father! And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Then Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Huz his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Hesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Ruma, also bore Teba, Gaham, Thahash, and Maacah. And here ends our reading from the inspired Word of God. Keep it open while we study it this morning, but let's begin with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, what a sight you have provided for us this morning. Father, as we study it, we pray first of all that you would give us the deepest of convictions that the Word of God is without error and that it is true, that these things happened and that you desire that we should know them and that we should understand them. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray then that you would send your Holy Spirit into our midst. Help us to understand. Help us to learn the truth. And dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would build us up in faith and in good works. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, every place that has a name obviously has it because somebody gave it that name. There's always a reason for it. We call this place Pittsburgh because it is the city or the burg which was named in honor of William Penn. Or William Pitt, rather, not William Penn. William Pitt. Sometimes, like in that case, the reason is obvious. You think of that other city on the other side of the state. You think of Philadelphia. You think of the meaning of that name, Philadelphia, brotherly love, a city which is named to honor that virtue of brotherhood, of brotherly love, especially as it was expressed in the founding of this new nation. Places have names, and those names have meanings, and sometimes it's pretty obvious, and sometimes it's not so obvious. Sometimes you really gotta wonder. I always get a kick every time Bobby and I drive from Buffalo up to Niagara Falls, Ontario, on the QEW, the Queen Elizabeth Way. And on that highway, every time we pass that sign that announces the exit for the city of Sodom, you gotta wonder why. And you gotta wonder, why would you choose to live in a place called Sodom of all things? There's a reason. Go to Wikipedia, you can find it out for yourself. Bible locations also have meanings. Last week, as Ray was preaching to us about the story about Abraham and Abimelech in the city of Gerar and all of that, we read about how there was a certain well in Gerar, and the name of that well, and it's mentioned in our reading twice today also, is Beersheba. And we read last week how it got that weird name, Beersheba. Beer means well, and Sheba means both oath and seven. And you remember how there was a covenant made between Abraham and Abimelech that they would respect one another, and Abraham gave Abimelech seven ewe lambs in this oath. And so seven and oath being both the same word in Hebrew, it makes for a great name, Beersheba. Okay, the well of the seven, or the well of the oath, you see. And so places have names, and those names have meaning. If you'll look at the 14th verse in front of you this morning, and Abraham called the name of the place, and then your translations are going to differ. Some of them are going to translate the Hebrew words, and some of them might even just leave the Hebrew words there. Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, which is being translated, the Lord will provide, or the Lord will see to it. It's an unusual name. Now, you want to remember, of course, that the book of Genesis was written by Moses in the wilderness as the people of God were traveling from Egypt into the promised land. And God was revealing these things to Moses, and Moses was writing them down, and he was teaching the people. I suppose that, I think it's probably even likely that at a particular point in their travels through the wilderness, as Moses was leading the Israelites, they passed near a place, a mountain, and Moses tells those people, now the name of that place is Jehovah Jireh. And of course, everybody would say, I wonder why it has that name. What's the significance of the name Jehovah Jireh? And in this account, this history of what happened there and how it got that name and why it was that Abraham gave that place the name Jehovah Jireh, okay, Moses is answering Not only the question, this is the point for us, not only the question, well, why does that place have that weird name? But since the name means the Lord will see to it, or the Lord will provide. Think of the word, this is Providence Presbyterian Church. Think about that word for just a second. The word providence comes from the word provide. In His providence, God provides for us. What does pro mean? Well, it means for. For, you're either pro or con. Pro means for, and vide, like in video, means to see or to look. And so to provide means to see to something, to see that it will be. In His providence, God sees to it about everything in your life. He sees to it. He provides, you see, for you. But ultimately, what is it that God, through Moses, wants the Hebrew people who were hearing this story for the first time, and for we who are hearing it for the umpteenth time, what is it that God wants us to understand about His provisions for our lives in this world and eternally? So thinking about what God provides, what He provided for Abraham, what He provided for Isaac, what He provides for each and every one of His people, as we think about what does God provide, I want you to notice, first of all, the test of Abraham's faith. Look at the first verse. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And He said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Now, we've seen over and over again that Abraham is, of course, not only a man of faith, but he is virtually the man of faith. When the Apostle Paul seeks to give an example for what it means to be a person of faith, he invariably goes at some point, usually at the very beginning, he goes back to Abraham. For example, in the 4th chapter, in the 16th verse of his epistle to the Romans, Paul is laboring to demonstrate for us the truth of the doctrine that we call justification by faith alone. That the fact is that nobody can be accepted, justified, accepted by God, except through the instrument of faith alone, apart from any works of the law. And the Apostle Paul says this, that our justification is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those, here it is now, to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. You see, in the same way that Jesus said to those Pharisees in the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to John, that Jeff read for us a little bit earlier this morning, that He reminds those Pharisees that they cannot claim Abraham as their spiritual father if they do not receive the one in whom Abraham believed, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same way, the Scriptures make clear to us, and here it is in the Apostle Paul, that the true children of Abraham, some of them are going to be Jewish by descent, but many of them, the majority of them, as a matter of fact, are going to be from the Gentiles. And even Gentiles who have faith in Christ, he says, are the children of Abraham. He is the father of us all, the Apostle Paul says. It's affirmed over and over again. You've noticed it, I hope, in the months that we have been studying through the life of Abraham. How he was a man of faith. You remember the 15th chapter, how when Abraham stood with God out under that dark night sky, feeling his smallness and his loneliness and his lack of any progeny, of any children at all, and how God promises him that his seed would be as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the shore. And then you read in Genesis chapter 15, in verse 6, that verse which is kind of the great bell that rings out the gospel throughout all of history, that Abraham believed God and God accounted it to him for righteousness. The gospel verse, you see. Now, what we learn in this account this morning is that real faith, Abraham's faith, that faith which justifies before God, is always a faith which is tested. God tested Abraham. What a test it was. Notice in the first verse how it came after these things. Well, there's an awful lot of things that are involved in that. Those years of walking with God, of leaving His homeland and going to the promised land, of believing God, and most especially for all of those years and decades, believing in God for the birth of a son who seemed never to come. What a test of faith that was for Abraham, wasn't it? As he and his wife grew older and older and didn't have a child and couldn't, they appeared that they would never have a child. What a test of faith. Up until this time, that was the big test of Abraham's faith. But I want to suggest to you that compared to the test that we have read about this morning, all of those other tests pale to almost nothing. After these things, not only after all of the years of the trial of waiting for Isaac, and then the trial of the persecution of Isaac by Ishmael, and then the trial of the sending away of Ishmael and his mother into the wilderness. What trials those things must have been for Abraham. But then, surely, as Abraham dwelt in Beersheba, there came a time of peace, a time of rest, a time of comfort. Abraham had his Isaac. He had his joy. He had his laughter, okay, in that boy. But the point this morning is, the first point this morning is, if Abraham supposed that that would be the end of the trials of the testing of his faith, how wrong he was. After those things, after Abraham had settled down to enjoy the comforts of family life and the fulfillment of the promise of a son, God spoke to Abraham again. It was probably a number of years, I would suppose probably 15 years at least, since God had spoken to him. Can you imagine how excited Abraham would be? Abraham! Abraham knew that voice. God is able to make himself known. He is able to give. He is the only one who's able to give the deep conviction that when he speaks, it is he who is speaking. Abraham knew the voice of God, and Abraham would have rejoiced. Ah, here I am, Lord. Here I am. What great promise are you going to give me now? What great blessing are you going to pour out on me now? But soon his delight changed to shock and dismay as he heard the words of God, and the joy and the peace of his heart was changed into almost the deepest anguish a father could ever suffer. Verse 2, take now your son, your only son, your Isaac, the Hebrew says, your Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and there offer him as a burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice, at the place of which I will tell you. Abraham should never think, neither should you, and neither should I, no matter the times of peace and joy and comfort which God is pleased to give us, but don't ever think that there will not be times of trial and times of testing. And this is the hardest trial, the hardest test yet. Abraham's own son. You know, it's one thing to trust God with our own lives. You lost your job. You don't know how you're going to live. It's one thing, and it's a good thing, Not an easy thing. I didn't say easy. It's one thing to trust God with your own life, but it's another thing to trust God with the lives of your children. To trust Him with the lives of your children. Think of that rich young ruler who came running up to Jesus, asking Him the way to eternal life. It was a good gospel question, and Jesus gave a good gospel answer. And then Jesus said to him, go and sell all your possessions. Give them to the poor and come back and follow me. And his countenance fell and he went away sad because he had so many possessions that they possessed him. The test was hard for that rich young ruler, but the test for Abraham wasn't even close to that. Not even close. Abraham was called to relinquish his son, his only son, his Isaac, whom he loved, whom he treasured, to take him away from home, to take him away from family, to take him away from mother, to take him away to an unknown land called Moriah, to a mountain that he didn't even know that God would show him when he got there. And there to offer his son as a burnt offering. What a test, what a trial. God was calling Abraham to do an act which, from Abraham's first understanding, his first view of it, had to be against the law of God. Thou shalt not murder is written on the heart of every man. And this appeared to be against the law of God. It not only appeared to be against the law of God, but against the law of nature. Filicide. Who do we despise more than a father or a mother who tortures or kills his or her own child? Abraham was being called at first glance here to become a monster in the eyes of all of his neighbors, a monster in the eyes of Abimelech. A monster in the eyes of his wife. A monster in his own eyes. Against the law of God. Against the law of nature. And against the promises of God. God was calling Abraham to do something which seemed as clear as anything was against the very promise that God had made to Abraham, that in his seed all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. How would they be blessed if the seed is now murdered? Genesis chapter 21, verse 12. In Isaac your seed shall be called. In Isaac. How could it be? God appears to be speaking against His commandments, against the law of nature, against His own promises, against His own gospel. This was a test of faith, if ever there was a test of faith. But real faith is always tested faith. If you have faith, if you have real faith, living faith, saving faith, if you really have Abraham as your father in the faith, then know this, your faith will be tested. Your faith may be tested in your children, even as Abraham's faith was tested in his child. Your faith may be tested in your health or your lack of it. Your faith may be tested in relationships lost for the sake of righteousness and for the sake of the kingdom of God. You may be tempted to forsake gospel virtues for the sake of your job or your prosperity. You may be tempted and tried to give up gospel honesty, gospel integrity, gospel purity, gospel faithfulness to your spouse. You may be tempted and tried to give up gospel submission to the authorities in your life. If you're not tempted in one place, you will be tempted in another. It will happen, as it happened to Abraham. And it's not bad. It's not bad. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote in the first chapter of his epistle, beginning with the second verse, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing." God has a purpose in testing the faith of His people. It is, as a matter of fact, the trials of faith, and not so much the comforts of faith. That's the shock. It's the trials of faith more than the comforts of faith, which perfect our faith, which cause us to grow in holiness, in the likeness of God in Christ. Secondly, I want you to notice not only the test of faith, but I want you to notice the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Paul often mentions it. He describes his own ministry that way. To call folks to the obedience of faith. That's the way he says it. We noticed that when we're studying Romans. I want you to notice this obedience of faith. Look at the third verse. "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." Well, the Word of God assures us that faith without works is dead as a doornail. Well, I added the "as a doornail." James chapter 2, verses 20, and in case we dozed off, also verse 26. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is not saving faith. It is merely presumption upon God. It cannot save, and it will not save. But now Abraham's faith was not without works. And we see that in the obedience of Abraham. As Abraham grew in what we call sanctification, this growth in faith and good works, which is always present when the Holy Spirit actually indwells a person. "Worship the Lord," David says, Psalm 29 and verse 2. "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." You might take a look at the Grapevine article today. I decided I'd finally take up one of those, you know, each week. I know I talk for a long time, but there are only about 20 topics that I leave out each Sunday morning. And I say, no, you can't do that. You can't talk about that. And, you know, I thought maybe you're interested. I wonder why Abimelech wanted Sarah. I mean, she's 90 years old. Well, you have to read the article to find out about that. But here's the hint to the answer. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, and there is nothing more beautiful than holiness. Physical beauty is nothing compared to the beauty of holiness. Well, I want you to notice how beautiful is the holy obedience of Abraham. Verse 3 says, "He rose early in the morning. He obeyed, and he obeyed immediately." You know, every moment of hesitation from him or for you is a step toward disobedience. The longer we put off obeying God, you see, the more steps we take toward out and out disobeying God. Abraham was well practiced. He was well practiced in the virtue of early obedience. Again, if you remember all the way back to the 17th chapter where God gives the covenant sign of circumcision. And God no sooner finishes his conversation with Abraham where he gives the covenant sign of circumcision than we read Genesis chapter 17 and verse 23. that Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abram's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Even more so in the 21st chapter, the last chapter that Ray preached through for us while I was away. When Ishmael begins to persecute Isaac and God tells Abraham that he is to send Ishmael away. What a task that is. God tells Abraham to send his son, Ishmael, to send him away. And we read there in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 14 that Abraham arose early in the morning, and he did as God had commanded him. He sent that son away. King David understood how each hesitation to early, immediate obedience to God is a step toward disobedience to God. And he rejoices in the grace of God, which he sees in his life when God gives a command and he keeps the commandment. Psalm 119, verse 60, David rejoices in the grace of God and he says, I thought about my ways and turn my feet to your testimonies. So he's sitting there and he's thinking about his life and he's thinking about the testimonies or the law of God. And he's thinking about the commandments of God for his life. Now, what do you do when you think about your life and the commandments of God, if you think about your life and the commandments of God? This is what David did. I made haste and I did not delay to keep your commandments. Are you delaying to keep the commandments of God? Do you know that there is some good thing that God has said in His Word? No private revelations, there aren't any. Are you aware of any commandment of God, inscripturated commandment of God, to either do some good or to avoid some evil that you are putting off? You don't really quite have the nerve to say to God, I'm not doing that. But you also don't have the courage to do what God has called you to do. Abraham sought the grace of immediate obedience. He not only rose early in the morning, but he persevered to the end, because it's one thing to receive the Word of God like a seed in shallow soil and pop up and rejoice, wow, I got a commandment of God, and it lasts for a day or a week or a month or a year, and then it dies. But Abraham not only rose early in the morning, but he persevered to the end. Look at verse 4. Then on the third day, this is the third day of the journey. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Drop down to verse 9. Then they came, they finally get up the mountain now. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there. And he placed, think of this. What do you have to do to build an altar? Okay. Abraham built an altar there. And then he placed the wood in order. And then he bound Isaac, his son. And then he laid Isaac, his son, on the wood, on the altar. Then Abraham took the knife, verse 10, and he stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And Abraham's obedience, this beautiful, holy obedience of Abraham, is shown in the fact that he rose early and he persevered to the end. You can imagine those 3 long days that Abraham walked to the land of Moriah. For each step, for each moment of the day, he contemplated the dreadful task in front of him. What else could he think about? Did it ever occur to Abraham to turn back? Did it occur during the dark hours of the night? During the long hours of the day? Did it ever occur to him to flee from this God who claimed rights over everything? But Abraham did not give up. He walked. He persevered over the plains and up the mountain. He piled the wood on his own dear son's back to carry up the mountain. He took out the knife to kill that boy. He had carried that knife for 3 days. He had carried the fire that he had been commanded to use for the sacrifice. He carried that fire and kept it burning for 3 days. He finally got to the mountain. He built an altar piece by piece. He bound his son Isaac. He picked him up and laid him on the altar. And then Abraham raised that knife-burdened hand over his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loved, and was ready to slay him because God had commanded it. You got to marvel at this obedience. This is a spectacle of the grace of God in Abraham's life. And we need to remember that this obedience of Abraham flowed from faith. It's really important. It flowed from faith. Don't read modern psychology into the Word of God. Go back to the seventh verse. But Isaac said to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went on together. Abraham assured Isaac that in spite of all appearances to the contrary, God would provide himself the lamb for the sacrifice. Abraham didn't lie to Isaac to try to trick him to get him to go up the mountain. Abraham desired that his descendants would have the faith of Abraham, and that's a faith that obeys. He wasn't lying. He wasn't trying to fool him. He wasn't trying to shield his son from the truth of God and from the commandments of God, as so many in our day and age do. He was telling Isaac the simple truth of God. This isn't a story of modern psychology. This is a true history and a gospel story. The simple truth is that God made Abraham a promise. In Isaac, your seed shall be named. Once again, chapter 21, verse 12. God told Abraham that. Abraham wasn't lying to Isaac. Abraham believed God. And Abraham called his son to believe God. Now, it's true that Abraham surely did not know how God could possibly keep his promise. But he did know that God would keep his promise. And so the writer to the Hebrews explains it this way. By faith, he says, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding, the writer of Hebrew goes on, concluding, Abraham concluded that God was able to raise Isaac up, even from the dead, from which he also received him. In a figurative sense, the writer to the Hebrews says, by faith Abraham obeyed God. He believed God. And God showed himself to be faithful to his promises. You and I must also obey God. And our obedience must grow out of faith. Faith in the promises, and especially in the promise of God. We walk not by sight, but by faith. We walk by the promises and the commandments of the Word of God. No matter our doubts, no matter our fears, no matter the challenges, we must, like Abraham, persevere to the end, knowing that the words of Jesus Christ himself are true, that he who perseveres to the end will be saved. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. Thirdly and lastly, I want you to notice not only the test of faith and the obedience of faith, I want you to notice the foundation. The foundation on which everything else stands. The foundation of faith. Once again, verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. The Lord will see to it. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. God could have demanded the death of Isaac, you know. Would God have been unjust to demand the death of Isaac? The Word of God says, the soul who sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. Isaac, like all the other children of Adam, like you, like me, like your children, like my children, are worthy of death. Isaac was a sinner. And when God demanded the death of a sinner, he did nothing more than was just. And God could have demanded the death of Isaac. And the marvel of this gospel story is that God did not. Instead, God accepted a substitute for Isaac. Isaac, bound on that altar, even more than by those ropes which his father put around him, but bound by the iniquity that was in his own soul, bound by his own guilt before a just and holy God, God provided a substitute. You can't say it more clearly. Look at the end, the second sentence in verse 13. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. I think it should be translated, in the place of his son. He offered it up as a substitute for Isaac's life. And so you can't help but miss the greater story, the gospel story, that God has provided a substitute, not only this one ram for this one boy, but God has provided His Son, His only Son, His Isaac, His joy, His laughter, whom He loved, to be a substitute for the sins of all of His elect people. The Holy Lamb of God, sent to take away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ is the real and the final substitute, not only for Isaac, not only for Abraham, but for every single believer in Jesus Christ. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, and the reason He has eternal life is because Jesus bore our sins in His body on the tree, a substitute for us. Moses wanted to be sure that the people of Israel would never forget that on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. And this gospel preacher says to you, do not ever forget, on the mountain of the Lord it was provided. There is only one acceptable substitute for a sinner under the just wrath of God. One and only one way of salvation. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And He did it because when He climbed Calvary's mount, bound and with the wood of the cross upon His back, and when He was hung upon that altar at Calvary's Mount, no one said, lay not your hand upon Him. And so the Lord was pleased to strike Him on Calvary's cross, a substitute, so that that same justice of God would never, ever fall on the people of Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Son, Your only Son, Your beloved Son, whom You loved, and whom You gave on Calvary for Your people. Oh, dear Father, how we pray that You would forgive us our sins purely for Jesus' sake. Accept us for Him. And oh, how we pray that You would give us the gospel virtues, faith, obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in His name. Amen.